Well, take your Bibles, and I guess you know where you're going to turn to. If you've forgotten, we're going to the Gospel of Mark. And so turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and if you would, find your way. Find your way over to chapter number 5 as we begin to look for and seek to hear from God's Word again today. Our text today, which, by the way, for those that are taking notes, and if you would like, I have titled, or I believe that God gave me the title for this message today, titling it as Getting Past Why Me. Getting Past Why Me. And so our text today deals with an area of life, I think, that a great number of believers will actually struggle with from time to time, and honestly, in any number of different ways. And that is the area of questioning, why do things happen that don't necessarily make sense to us? Now, that might be a bad side of things, but it might also be a positive side of things. In other words, when you feel the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder and says, go talk to that person over there. And you say, but why me? I can't speak. Didn't Moses say that? God wasn't terribly pleased with Moses, but he let him work anyway. Now, it may not be something that is said outright. We may not speak those words. We may not even bring it up if we're talking to someone, seeking advice or counsel about something. But I believe it is the underlying doubt and misunderstanding sometimes of how could God let this happen? Or worse, why is this happening to me? Why, God? Now, before we get too far into this today, I think it's wise to start with a reminder from Jesus' own words that should be our best forethought to any circumstance in which we may have these questions or thoughts come up that I've just mentioned. A couple of weeks ago, while we were studying the previous chapter here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus made a statement that I think is oftentimes overlooked, or perhaps the statement is just not considered enough by those who hear it. In verse 35 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said these words, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, it was a verse that was just read in passing. It was something that Jesus said to his apostles, to the disciples that were with him on the ship. But he said, "Let us pass over to the other side." Now, we know, of course, as we studied that while they were going, a great storm came up unexpectedly while they were on the sea. And even though the Lord was with them in the ship, they thought they were going to cared. That they were going to die. Isn't that what they asked him? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Also, in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, when Jesus had just heard of Lazarus' death, he said to his disciples in verse number 7, "Let us go into Judea again." And if you remember the account, the disciples' response in verse 8 was, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" And then again in verse 16, doubting Thomas, you remember doubting Thomas, Thomas said to the other disciples there, he said, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." In both cases, the believers here, the disciples, if you will, were seemingly more concerned and more focused on their own woes at the moment than on the fact that Jesus said, "Let us go." Meaning that Jesus was going to be right there with them wherever they went. He was going to be right there in the middle of it also. And in case we happen to overlook the obvious today, notice that in both cases, it was Jesus who initiated the statement. He said, "Let us go again." You see, it was Jesus who was leading the way. Jesus was directing what was about to happen because he had a purpose to accomplish. And the disciples needed to be with him to witness all of these things, to ensure that their faith was anchored and growing as God would have it to grow. Now, the reason that God needed that to grow was the reason being that before God could accomplish things through the disciples, they needed to understand that it is God alone, it is God's power alone that was given to Christ that was making that accomplishment. So even when Jesus said that you're going to go out and do greater things than me, it's not them doing it. It's the power of God through Christ and through his ordination of them. It is still the power of God that's going to make the accomplishment. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. So even when we saw in Mark chapter 3, if you remember way back when, Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus ordained the apostles and he said this, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Even so, it was truly the power of Christ working in and through them that accomplished God's purposes. Now, keeping that in mind, is it not Christ living in us, guiding us through the Holy Spirit that allows us to overcome what we face? We can't do it on our own. So as believers, as children of the Almighty God, as co-heirs with Christ, shouldn't our question ever be not, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? But rather, shouldn't it be, let me see you and let me reflect you in what's about to happen, God? Now, again, that might be something that's devastating and is happening to you. It shouldn't be, why is this happening to me, God? It should be, oh God, let me see you working in this. I don't understand it. But let me see you working and let me reflect you working in this. Oh, may God help us and may God strengthen us. Like unto those three Hebrew men who did not balk at going into the fiery furnace, but they knew without a doubt that God would get the honor and the glory as they were resolved to God, not to their own condition. What happened? Even Nebuchadnezzar said, who is that fourth man in there? It looks like the Son of God. You see, even wicked Nebuchadnezzar at the time saw the manifestation of God in these men that just went knowing that God was going to do something great. So follow along with me in our text today, if you would. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse number 21, reading through verse 34. The Bible here says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So pray with me, if you would, as we explore two brief points today The first point, the greatness of our faith. And secondly, the object of our faith. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us today. Lord, you have promised that where two or three are gathered, you would be here in the midst of us. And I believe that, God, you are here and you want to work mightily in my heart and in the heart of all who might hear today from your word. Oh, God, I'd ask that you would strengthen us, that we might go forward not lamenting, not bemoaning what might come. But, God, may we go forth in the strength of Christ to know that you are going to accomplish something great, and it's our privilege to be taken along. Oh, God, won't you accomplish in our hearts what we need today, what you know that we need today through your word. And I ask it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So looking at the greatness of our faith, the first section of our text was written as given by God to further indicate to us, I believe, that while we know that the apostles were with Jesus as he crossed over the sea and then back again, right? We knew that. That's what we read. He went with them. They crossed over. They went to Gadara and then they came back. We know that the apostles were there, and yet the focus, as we look at this portion of Scripture, was immediately centered upon the person of Christ. Verse 21 again, it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by the ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him." No mention was made of the apostles there. We know that they were there, but the focus was not on what the apostles might do. The focus was on what Jesus was going to do. Clearly, it didn't take long for the news of his return, or maybe it was his arrival, because we're not told exactly where along the coast they showed up. Now, we know that they went from Capernaum over to Gadara, but then he said cross back over. Now, there's a whole long shoreline on that side of Galilee, so we don't know exactly where he came. So maybe it was just arrival. But the point is, it didn't take long for people to know that Jesus was back. We got to go see him. Because that's what the Bible says. It said, and behold, and he said, and much people gathered unto him in verse 21b, and he was nigh unto the sea. So all that is said here, the Bible indicates that he was still near the shoreline. So he was still near the sea. So this wasn't like days had passed. He came off of the ship and they gathered right to him. Perhaps there were some of the previous multitudes from Capernaum that were waiting for him to return, that were waiting and looking out over the sea. And I don't know if you've ever looked out over a large lake. I mean, you looked over Lake Champlain, and when you're sitting there waiting for the ferry, you can see it coming way out there, and you're going, okay, come on, I've got a meeting. But you could see it coming. So maybe there was some of that multitude that had seen him leave that were waiting for him to come back, and they saw him coming, and so they were going to go and intercept him, and they were right there. We don't know. I'm supposing. But nonetheless, it is evident that there were many that were still seeking this great healer. That's what they knew of him. And here we are introduced now to this ruler of the synagogue. "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue," verse 22, "by the name of Jairus." Now there is one word here in verse 22 that really kind of elevates the importance of this statement, and that's the word "behold." Look at verse 22. It says, "And behold," in other words, pay attention, "there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name." So God says here, take a moment and really notice what's about to happen. Now, we are not told that Jairus is one of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but it is a certainty that he was of that echelon. He was of that group of rulers of the synagogue. He was a part of that religious leadership. The important piece to note, I believe, is that even though, as so many of the religious leadership were set on discrediting Jesus and discrediting his message and his methods, this man Jairus recognized that there is no other. Humble himself and put his own reputable position on the line, as it were, with all of his peers, to acknowledge that Christ is the only answer to his needs. What a wonderful testimony. What an amazing thing to see this man, this ruler of the synagogue, come and fall on his knees before Christ in the middle of many that gathered around to see him. Surely they would recognize that he was a ruler of the synagogue. And here he was, falling on his knees in the middle of the crowd. What a testimony of his faith that this man, Jesus, was the answer. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he made this statement: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," in chapter 1 and verse 16 of Romans. Now, it takes a greatness of faith to humble ourselves before the Lord when others may be watching. What is the measure of our faith? What's the measure of my faith? Do we tend to, let's pray quickly and quietly before the nurse or the doctor comes in, or before the restaurant staff come back with our food? Let's pray real quick and real quiet. Clearly, the Bible teaches us that we're not to be like the Pharisee praying on the steps so that all could pray in here. It's not that when we go out to eat, we should stand up in the middle of the restaurant, "Oh God, we thank..." No, none of that silliness. But why do we feel the need to... Here, let's pray real quick before the waiter comes back. Are we ashamed that we want to thank God for our food? Are we ashamed in the middle of the doctor's office when the doctor's going to come back in, if they come in and we're praying?
Well, we don't want to waste their time.
I don't know that praying to God is a waste of time, ever. It ought to be, our prayers ought to be, a personal conversation between us and the Lord. But we ought not to worry whether someone else might see us praying or whether they might be offended because we want to pray to God. Be courageous enough to let your light so shine before men, as Jairus did here in our text. A ruler of the synagogue fell down before God, before the Lord, and pleaded with him to come and lay his hands on his daughter so that she might live. And Jesus says in verse 24, was moved with compassion. And verse 24 says, "And Jesus went with him." You see, he was moved with compassion because this ruler of the synagogue was not ashamed to approach him and fall down before him. And so he went along with this mass of people, each one who was vying for a closer position to Jesus. Now, the Bible says, and much people followed him and thronged him. What does that mean? They thronged him. Well, thronged, interestingly enough, means to oppress or to annoy with a crowd of living beings. They thronged him. What an annoyance. He's trying to walk to this man Jairus' house and had suffered many things of many positions and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. It would seem that this woman was trying for so many years to do all that she could to find help wherever she could find help or treatment or something to help her, and at great cost. Spent everything she had, and her life savings perhaps. And the Bible says she was nothing better, but she was worse. Now, I had to pray about this while I was studying because I don't believe this passage is fuel for denying the values of doctors or medicines or vaccines or treatments of medical issues. Absolutely not. What you particularly believe about those things is between you and the Lord and the understanding that you have of those things. It's not our place to take a position for or against someone who may believe differently than we do. But I do believe, however, that in this text, the faith of this woman was in the physicians and the medicines and the treatments of the day, and they proved futile because her faith was in those men. Her faith was in those medicines until she found out differently. God's Word does tell us this, In Psalm 118 and verse 19, the Bible says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 146 and verse number 3 also says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Now get it, that phrase son of man is a lowercase s. That is not talking about Jesus, the son of man. That's talking about humankind. Put not your trust in princes, nor in men, in whom there is no help. And then Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So there is scripture evidence that says that we must have our faith in the Lord, not in man. I do believe, however, that God has given mankind a tremendous capacity for knowledge, which has led to some incredible medical advances and medicines and treatments and vaccines that can be greatly beneficial and helpful. But those things cannot become the object of our faith. Even with those treatments, our faith must be completely in the Lord to enable those things to accomplish God's will in our bodies and in our lives. So after all that, now read on with me if you would in our text, verses 27 through 29. We know that this woman's condition was getting worse. And verse 27 says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now God tells us that faith cometh by hearing. And the Bible here says that when she had heard of Jesus, and she had heard of all the healing and all of the deliverance that he has provided, it turned her depleted faith in man into faith in this man, Jesus Christ. No one else has been able to help me, but this man is healing people with a word, with a touch. I have to go see this man. Her faith was turned toward the Lord. Now, it certainly was not the linen garment that maybe he had on that had the power to heal. But she said, if you notice, from what I hear, he is powerful enough that even if I just touch his garment, oh, I'm going to be healed. If I could just get close enough just to touch the littlest piece, that's all I need. And I'm going to be healed. Notice, though, if you will, that even that was not the end of this account. Yes, she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And so she was certainly healed physically, as the Bible says so, but she needed more than that. And when Jesus, who I believe with all my heart knew exactly who it was that touched his clothes, but he posed the question as, who touched my clothes? You see, in doing so, I believe that Jesus offered this woman the same free will to choose that you and I have as to whether we are going to follow Christ in obedience, confessing all that we have done, or are we going to turn our backs on the opportunity to give God the glory in front of others as well for our own hearts? See, I believe this woman chose wisely. Jesus turned and said, who hath touched my clothes? He knew who she was, because then it says he looked about and he looked at her. This woman chose wisely, as the Bible says in verse 33 and 34, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. You see, she recognized that this is something powerful. Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. Again, in the midst of all of this crowd, fell down before him and told him all the truth. And verse 34 says, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You see, her healing was now, because of this, her healing was now much more than physical. Yes, she was physically healed of the plague. But she now had, at Christ's words to her, a spiritual wholeness and a peace in her heart with no more, "Why is this happening to me?" to plague her. Oh, only the peace of God can give us that amount of grace to say, "Let me see you in this, Lord." Not, "Why me?" Amen. Pastor, would you close your eyes?